Turn to Titus 2, 11 to 14. For Sunday evening, we will be now applying what we were doing on Sunday morning for those months. Asking that question, what's the gospel? What's the good news? Now we're going to be going back and seeing how the good news, how it applies to our lives every day. These first couple of times, we'll look at some foundational things, and then we'll get into some of the other day-by-day kind of nuts and bolts aspects of the Christian life. But tonight I want to consider the foundation for growth, that we would grow in our faith, grow in our knowledge, and grow in our Christian life, and that even like some of the things we just sang about would become more and more come to pass in our lives to help us. I'm going to look at a number of verses, but our key verse, or key section tonight will be Titus 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that through your Spirit you would apply your word to our hearts and that you would help us to understand how the good news of what Christ has done for us applies as we arise, as we go through the day, and as we go to bed at night. So teach us now from your word, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we see children grow. I'm at that time in my life with six boys. I'm able to see one who's just about taller than me. I remember when he was little these days with Fulton, we've been reminding him as he sees his little brothers going through the ages of 3 and 5 and what have you, that he used to be there too. Same with Morris. But we see children grow. We see them start as a baby and grow. We feed them. We nourish them. We give them a warm place to live. We seek to give them a safe place. We watch them grow. Same with other aspects of life. Pets. We see pets grow. Plants. We see plants grow. We plant seeds and watch the seeds sprout up through the ground and grow. But what about us spiritually? How do we grow spiritually? Well, I would submit to you that we apply the gospel. We appropriate the good news of what Christ has done for us. We seek those means of grace, the word and the sacraments and prayer. And then we would add add to those being God's appointed means, but add to those things we find in Scripture that we would consider spiritual disciplines. And we'll get into some of those things as we go, but I guess, as is often the case, I have 3 points I'm going to go through. I know this morning I only had 2. I hope you noticed that. Kept it down to 2. Get us into our communion service. We have 3 tonight, and the first one's real basic. Spiritual growth comes through the application of grace. Spiritual growth comes through the application of grace. Now, I'm going to get to our passage in just a moment. These are kind of reminding us of some of the things we've learned on Sunday mornings and then kind of transitioning us into this study. But spiritual growth comes through the application of grace. Now, just because it's grace doesn't mean that we don't have to be intentional. I would say for us to grow spiritually, we have to be intentional. We have to think about it. Again, going back to that, the analogy of the child growing, if we just stare at that child, we don't see their growing taller. But as we feed them and clothe them and nourish them over time, we do see that physical and even intellectual and growth in learning how to do things, intellectual growth, vocational growth. We see these things. But our spiritual growth doesn't just happen. It takes a plan. It takes a purpose, even making some goals. It takes effort. It does take effort to grow. Now, we grow under the grace of God. We grow according to the instructions of the Scripture. We grow with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But it still takes, it does take that intentional effort. But yet grace is the foundation. Grace is the foundation upon which we might assemble some of those components, some of those disciplines in our life. So number one, spiritual growth comes through the application of grace. Now I'm going to let Jerry Bridges help me answer my second question initially. What is grace? We'll often say unmerited favors, God's unmerited favor, and it is. I think one of the ways people will take the word grace and say God's riches at Christ's expense, and that's true. But for our purposes tonight, Jerry Bridges likes to give us a more comprehensive that view that both allows it to be, kind of gives us a sense of the gravity even of grace. He says, grace is God's favor through Christ to people who deserve his disfavor. Grace is God's favor through Christ to people who deserve his disfavor. So he's saying grace, it is God's favor. It is something that we get just because God is benevolent. He's a benevolent God. He's a loving God. And he has love and mercy. He's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. But it doesn't just come. It comes through Christ. It's through Christ. I'm going to mention something about that here in just a moment. But it's grace. It's something we don't deserve being given to us through Christ. And in fact, outside of Christ, we don't deserve anything. We're everyone on the face of the earth are sinners. And outside of God's love and our coming to him through Christ, our responding to the call of the gospel, outside of him placing his love on us just because of his good pleasure, we don't deserve it. So that's the whole point of grace. It's something we don't deserve. Grace is God's favor through Christ to people who deserve his disfavor. Now, again, because we're talking about grace and because we're bringing in Christ, that it's through him. And as I am trying to just hammer home that we are saved by grace through faith, it's not anything we do, yet we do have to, I think it's okay to look at some of the gravity, some of the edges of this, that you know what, in the end, our salvation does have to be earned. It does. God's holy and we're sinful and our salvation has to be earned somehow. The thing is, it's not earned by us, it's earned by someone else, Christ. God's approval doesn't just come. God's approval comes through Christ. You might put it like this. Jesus earned it. Jesus earned our salvation. We don't. Jesus earned it, but it still had to be earned. He did it in his perfect sinless life and then his sacrificial and substitutionary death. So our salvation was earned. Our acceptance with God is earned, not by us, but by Christ. God charged our sin to Christ. He credits his righteousness to us. This is some review of our series on the gospel. He charges our sin to Christ, credits his righteousness to us. Or you might say God treated Christ as we deserve to be treated so that he might treat us as Christ deserved to be treated. That's grace. Before I get to Titus, I want to mention one passage from the Old Testament that comes up all through the New, especially in John 3, but I'm going to read real quick from Ezekiel 36, something that's important as we're thinking about our growth in the Christian life. And that's something that Ezekiel prophesied. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. God told us through the prophet, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I suppose I could have chosen this one just as much as Titus to teach tonight, but that's good news. God takes our heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh, a heart that's willing to change, that's willing to listen, that's willing to be teachable, that will receive his grace as he offers it to us. And not just a new heart, but he says, I will put my spirit within you. We've prayed about God's spirit and sung about God's spirit. His spirit works within us to make us more like Christ. So that's part of this foundation of God's grace, is he's the one who gives us a new heart and makes us new. But in Titus, our passage tonight, It's wonderful that Titus, and I think I used an earlier passage in Titus, a later passage, but early on in this series on the gospel, I used a passage from Titus to tell us about that God saved us not by works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration. That's in Titus 3. But I love here for our purposes tonight, as we talk about the desire to grow spiritually and to do it based on grace, that he gives some of the purposes for grace in these verses. Let's look at these verses just for a few minutes. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That means all kinds of people, whatever your background, whatever your former life of sin, all kinds of people of all degrees of lostness, he says, come to me through Christ and you may be saved. God's grace has appeared. But what is some of the purposes of this grace? Verse 12, to train us. God's goodness, God's favor through Christ to those of us who deserved his disfavor, he wants to train us through his grace to do what? To renounce ungodliness. To renounce worldly passions. We live in a day, it seems, of unbridled passion for letting the flesh go. But God says, no, I've brought my grace. It's not anything you're going to do. It's from me. Because of my favor being upon you and my spirit being within you, I'm going to help you through my grace that I've given you to renounce ungodliness, to renounce worldly passions, and to do what? Positively, to live, wow, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So through his grace, that's what he wants us to do, to be self-controlled, to be in control of our passions and our actions and our thoughts through his grace, through his spirit working within us. Self-control, upright, living with integrity, believing the truth, acknowledging there is truth, objective truth, God's truth, not how I feel, and to be godly. And in the present age, and the present age is described, not right here, but in other places, as an age of evil, of debauchery, of crookedness. And he says, as you do this, listen, you have a hope. Verse 13, you're going to be waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming back. You wait for his coming. Wait for his coming. Because he's the one, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. He's paid for our sins, so we're free from it. That's the beauty of God's grace, is that we're no longer controlled by our sinful passions. We are, to bring back our systematic theology study, to go back to Augustine, as he taught us, before the fall we were able not to sin, or able to sin. After we did sin, we're now unable not to sin. But in Christ, we're again now able not to sin. By his grace working in us, we can say no to ungodliness. And our point isn't so we'll be better than everyone else, because we're not. Our point is so that we can show what it means to be a sinner saved by grace. Offer the good news of the gospel of a Savior who finds us in our sin but won't leave us there, who takes us and changes us and makes us more like himself, who says redeems us from all lawlessness, that he may purify for himself a people, a whole family, for his possession. His. If we're in his family, we're under his possession, and we're in a safe place to grow in godliness, to grow in self-control, to repent and confess when we do fall, and that he might make us zealous for good works, that through his grace, good works would follow in our lives, not to save us, but good works that flow out of our relationship with him. And so it's God's grace that allows us to live the way he wants us to more and more look like Christ. And it's not just his grace, but through his grace we have a hope. And we have an objective relationship now through what Christ has done. Redeemed. We are redeemed. That's God's grace. Remember, Paul, another place says, this is God's will for you, your sanctification. God wants us to grow in holiness. And he will do it. There's a couple of psalms that illustrate this. Psalm 1 illustrates this. Blessed is the man who, again, as we just learned, walks not in the counsel of the wicked, stands not in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On it he meditates day and night. And it describes this person. As we do this, we're like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season. In God's word, meditating on it, filled with the Holy Spirit, deep, with deep roots in him, we will yield fruit in season, our leaf will not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. But then he says, not so with the wicked. The wicked are like the chaff the wind drives away. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And then a psalm again that we looked at this past Wednesday night. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare, not just to sit happy, but to do something. To declare that the Lord is upright. To declare through our words and our actions that he is my rock. There's no unrighteousness in him. Spiritual growth comes through the application of grace. And what is grace? It's God's favor through Christ to people who deserve his disfavor. He gives us a new heart. By his grace, he helps us say no to ungodliness. And through his grace and his word and his spirit, he will grow us like that tree planted by streams of water. So how do we grow through grace? How do we grow through grace? Let me close with this third and final point. Again, I get this image again from Jerry Bridges and Bob Bevington. He says, put your bookends in place, and then you can put your spiritual disciplines, and we might even say those means of grace, which are a part of the bookends, but in between them, and they will help us to stand firm as we grow. So what are the bookends? Well, this takes us back to some of the beginning things I said tonight. The bookends, the first bookend is the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. If we stand upon that righteousness, live clothed in that righteousness, that's one book, and that will help us as we want to stand and grow. For our sin, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So one bookend, thinking of now the image of the bookends. One bookend is the righteousness of Christ. I'm accepted by God on the basis of not what I do, but the basis of Christ's righteousness, which I have received by faith. So as we grow in Christ, there's a bookend, the righteousness of Christ, upon which we stand. Now we're told, no one's justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So that in Christ Jesus, we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In Christ, we now have His Spirit, so we come to the second bookend. We live and we grow in Christ based on His righteousness, but also based on His power, the power of Christ. Christ taught us in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Isn't the Bible consistent with its imagery? I mean, he's using that same image, fruit. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. The famous verse that Stephen Curry, who plays for the Golden State Warriors, is actually included in his line he has tennis shoes, the 413 tennis shoes, Philippians 4:13. In any and every circumstance, for from verse 12. And then in 4:13 he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Did you know that a Christian athlete has a shoe line, the 4:13s, based on Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I want to be careful we don't use it out of context. The context is, in every circumstance God gives me, whether in want or in plenty, whether out of prison or in prison, I can do all through him who strengthens me. Again, Paul says in Colossians 1:29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that works powerfully within me. That's the Christian life. Struggling, but struggling with his energy working powerfully within me. We grow in our Christian life by the righteousness of Christ upon which we stand and by the power of Christ through his Spirit working within us. We're dependent people. We depend upon his righteousness for our acceptance with God, earned through Christ's sinless life and sin-bearing death. We are dependent upon Christ's power. We're told in 2 Corinthians 13, he is powerful among you. We will live with him by the power of God. And so with these bookends in place, I close with 2 Peter 3:18. But grow, he tells us, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So there's a few words tonight on the foundation for growth, that we, as God's people here in New Covenant, might grow in grace and in his truth. And let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would make us, by the righteousness of Christ upon which we stand and are within, or with which we are clothed, and your power working within us, that you would cause us here at New Covenant Presbyterian Church to be your witnesses, both in our homes, in our community, wherever we go. Make us more like Jesus. Work in us with your power and complete the good work you have begun in us. We pray in Christ's name.